We're coming to the fifth part of this study into the life and the literature of John Bunyan. And tonight we come to the hill of the cross, the place where the burden of the pilgrim fell off. Up until this point in the journey, Christian has been carrying a burden, a terrible, terrible burden, a weight that everyone around him can see, and a weight that oppresses him dearly. And as I said last week, this was something that confused me greatly as a young person reading Pilgrim's Progress, because this man went through the narrow gate and he still had the burden. And that narrow gate represented conversion, but he still had the burden. And the burden stayed on him through the journey, beyond the house of the interpreter, until he came to the cross. And when he came to the cross, the burden fell off. Now, why did the burden not disappear whenever he was first converted? Well, in many ways, this mirrored John Bunyan's own sojourn, his own journey, because John Bunyan's burden remained on him after he was converted, because he didn't have assurance, you see. God leads us all different ways. He still had this guilt. He just couldn't quite grasp it, that the burden had fallen off. And it wasn't until his faithful pastor sat down and showed him the word of God and showed him the great doctrine of justification by faith, after all of that, then God removed the burden and assurance came sometime after conversion. That's not how it works with everyone, but that's how it works with some people. And when John Bunyan went on to write part two of Pilgrim's Progress, and he showed the journey of Christiana, Christian's wife, she is not portrayed with a burden. She has no obvious burden at all. And she came to the place that was the straight gate, and on she went through, and there was that sense of peace and assurance immediately. And that's how it has been for others. You see, whenever we listen to someone's testimony, we should never ever say that that person's spiritual experience must be my spiritual experience. God leads us all different ways. Last week I pointed out, and I have it here in the notes, that I was converted as a child of 5 or 6, but I didn't really come to a place of complete assurance until I was about 13 years of age. So I can readily understand the way John Bunyan is depicting the pilgrim's journey here. But I think it is worthy to point out this. Last time we showed the Christian coming to the house of the interpreter, where he was revealed wonderful truths. He went through the various rooms of this house, and the interpreter, who represents the Holy Spirit, taught him spiritual things. And it was only after he received this teaching from the interpreter that he was able to go to the cross. And it was only after that the burden fell off. And that teaches us something very wonderful. Assurance is not a feeling. Assurance is built upon our faith in the Word of God. It is only as we know and understand God's Word that our assurance can grow. We should never ever preach to people that they must have a certain sensation or a feeling of peace or some emotional excitement. No, no, we must take them to the Word of God. And my own favourite text is John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. A person's faith must be built upon God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is very important. So with those few introductory remarks, let us try and understand what happened to this pilgrim at the cross, and what can we learn from this. Well, let's think about the path to the cross. As soon as pilgrim left the house of the interpreter, he went down the path, and he always had to keep to the way. He had to keep to the way, and so he went down the path. But this section of the journey was fenced off with a wall, and on either side of the wall were the words salvation. And at this place, John Bunyan refers to Isaiah 26:1. So let's turn to Isaiah 26:1. And let's try and understand what this text is saying, because this was the way that led the pilgrim to the cross. He went up this path with the wall. The wall was the wall of salvation. In that day, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's a great gospel text, you know. Those four verses are, it's the gospel. And whenever Augustus Toplady wrote that hymn that we sang earlier, Rock of Ages, he was really quoting from Isaiah 26 verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah there is everlasting strength. Those words, everlasting strength. The word strength, it means the rock, great mountain. And everlasting, well, that means that which is eternal, the rock of ages. And this salvation that God has given to us, it is an eternal salvation. You see, the pilgrim was walking down a path. On either side of the path was a wall. God was keeping him in the path, directing him to the cross. He couldn't wander from it. God was just guiding him. And the whole lesson is so clear. Salvation is a work of grace. It is what God provides. It is what God does. It is what God works within our hearts. It's nothing to do with ourselves. And we have that as well in this great text in Isaiah chapter 26. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. We are kept within the faith because God has put this wall of salvation around us. And therefore he keeps us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And there's perfect peace within the wall. There's rest within the wall. God protects us within this wall of salvation. He indeed is our rock of ages. Salvation is a work of grace from beginning to end. Not have I gotten, but what I receive. That is the path to the cross. Let's also think of the presentation at the cross. And so, after going down this path, the pilgrim reaches the cross. Now, this cross is a bloodless cross. There's no blood on this cross. This cross is an empty cross. There is no Saviour on this cross. Because the sacrifice has been made. Christ has shed that blood. And Christ has ascended into the holiest of all. And this certainly teaches us what a terrible blasphemy the Mass is. Because at the Mass, the Roman Catholic priest claims that he is able to present Christ's sacrifice over and over and over again. John Bunyan's cross had no crucifix. His faith was resting upon the one who had died on that cross but was no longer there, who was alive and is alive forevermore. And yet the cross stands as a memory of what was done at that place. But thank God our Saviour is no longer upon that Roman gibbet. Hebrews 9:28 is a great text which teaches us not only the errors of the Roman Mass, but it also teaches us what Christ has done for us. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. We come to that cross by faith. My faith looks up to thee. We come to that place by faith. He was offered once, but he's no longer there. He has borne our sins at that place. Oh, what happiness there is just to come to the place of the cross by faith and realize that all of my sins were laid upon him. And so the Christian came to the hill of the cross. And he starts to climb up the hill. He wants to get closer to the cross. He wants to reach towards the cross. And as soon as he made his way towards the cross, the burden that he carried for so long, it just fell off. And it rolled down the hill into a sepulchre where, according to John Bunyan, it fell in and was seen no more. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. The greatest burden that is lifted at Calvary is the burden
of our sin. Whatever other burdens we have, brethren and sisters, there is no burden like the burden of sin. Thank God that burden is gone. And if the Lord was able to remove the burden of our sin at the cross, then he removes every other burden as well. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. This man came to the cross, and yes, days were filled with sorrow and care. But yet when he came, the burden fell off. It was never seen again. It was buried. It was buried. You know, that reminds us of what happened when Christ died. Our sins were buried with him. Our sins were buried with him. Our guilt was buried with him. The guilt was removed by Christ and in Christ. There is no need for us to carry the guilt of our sin, the oppression of our sin, because of what he has done, justified freely by his grace. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. That's how our sin is dealt with. At the cross where I first saw the light. The burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And as soon as the burden fell off, John Bunyan's pilgrim began to sing, "He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. You see how he understood that it was what the Lord had done for him. He now had rest because of his sorrow. He now had life because of his death. There is that constant memory, isn't there? It is what he has done for us that has given us our rest and our life. And whenever the burden fell off, the pilgrim looked away up to that cross. And John Bunyan said, "The springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks." The springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. He was heartbroken now because he realized that this burden has gone because of that great sacrifice that was made at that place. It is a great hymn, the hymn that John Newton wrote. When you think of John Newton's mad and his wild career, the slave trader. I was just watching a program recently. There is a series of programs have been screened these last few weeks on Friday nights. I've been recording them and watching them about great cathedrals in England. And I was watching one there about the cathedral in Liverpool. It's England's largest cathedral and England's newest cathedral. So I learned something new from that. But some of the families who donated the money to erect that great and spectacular building, they made their money as a result of the slave trade. Because Liverpool at one time was the largest and the greatest trading port in these islands. And many merchant ships, they carried the wares of England down onto the west coast of Africa, where they were traded for slaves. Then the slaves were taken right across to the Caribbean, where the slaves were sent into these great plantations and where the slaves were traded off for other merchandise that was carried all the way back to England. And families grew very, very rich. And even though by the time the cathedral was erected, the slave trade had gone, it was made illegal, but nevertheless these families had acquired their wealth through that terrible, terrible and evil practice. And that cathedral was built with money that had been used to take human beings and just treat them just like animals, just like property. Terrible, terrible sin, the sin of slavery. And of course John Newton was one of those people who was involved in that sinful exercise, but God saved him. And God transformed his life, and he became a preacher of the gospel and a great hymn writer. And what great words those are. "In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Saviour died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me." How wonderful and how remarkable is the grace of God. You know, we should never ever give up on anybody. We should never ever consider anyone to be beyond the pale of God's forgiveness. We should never ever think that there is no life that cannot be changed. The power of the gospel because of what took place at that cross. And at this stage, Pilgrim was then met by three angels who gave him certain blessings. And these blessings, they are metaphors for what we have in Christ. So what did they receive? Or what did they give, Christian? Well, the first angel had a word of assurance. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, this is what happens at the place of the cross. We get those words. We get that promise, don't we? Our sins are forgiven. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We're all included within the compass of that great prayer offered by our high priest as he offered himself. And then the second angel removed Christian's clothes. And his clothes were just rags. This is why we read from Zechariah chapter 3 earlier. His clothes were rags. And he was given a change of raiment. Look there at Zechariah chapter 3, that passage that we have read. We have Joshua the high priest in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, the time when the temple was being re-erected. And we're told in verse 3 that Joshua, he's standing before the Lord and he's clothed with filthy garments. Those filthy garments that represent his sinfulness, that represent his wickedness. You know, brethren and sisters, without God's grace, that's all we have. Filthy garments. It's all we are. We're wearing filthy garments. All the very best that we do, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We need to realize, we need to confess our self-righteousness, because sometimes we're guilty of thinking we're better than we really are. We have nothing. We have nothing to cling to. We have nothing to lean on. We have nothing to plead before God. We're clothed with filthy garments. And there was a command that went out. Take away the filthy garments in verse 4 from him. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And this change of raiment is the righteousness of Christ. You see, when God looks upon us tonight, what he sees is Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see the filthiness of our sin. He sees the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a great metaphor for justification, and it's a biblical metaphor. And then the third angel put a mark on his forehead. Stamped a mark on his forehead. And then he gave him a roll. And a roll that was sealed with authority. This was the king's roll. This was the king's certificate. And this roll would guarantee him passage through the gates of the city, because he was on a journey, and that journey would take him to the celestial city. And whenever he reached the gates of the celestial city, he would have to hand in the certificate so that he would have passage through the gates. Now, both the mark on the head and the roll, they're pretty much the same thing. They're indicative of our assurance. You see, we are told that we have the Holy Spirit, and we are sealed with the Spirit. And we are told that the Holy Spirit has written God's truth into our hearts. And therefore, we can claim that we are the children of God. There in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Ye are our epistle," Paul said, "known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." This is the certificate. God has written into our hearts with the Holy Spirit, the very grace of God into our souls. Now, in his journey, Christian, for a time, would lose the scroll. The scroll would not be lost. He would retrieve it again, but he wouldn't be able to find it for a little while. Just the same way we can lose the awareness of salvation through our own sinfulness. We can lose that consciousness that we are saved. That doesn't mean we're not saved. Just as the scroll was still there to be retrieved, so the assurance is always there to be claimed again. And he would always keep this scroll, and he would have it until that day when he would pass through the gates of the city. Thirdly, let's think about the preaching after the cross. So after the cross, the pilgrim continues in his journey. He travels on. And as he travels on the journey, he meets some characters. And he talks to them. He witnesses to them. There's a lesson for us here. When God saves us, he wants us to bear witness to others. Because the early church, we are told in Acts 8 and 4, they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. And this is our task, this is our duty to be preachers of the word. The word preach here, it doesn't necessarily mean expounding from the pulpit. It means to talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's tell others. Let's share the gospel. So who are the people that Christian shares the gospel with? Well, he first of all meets three people. He comes along the path and he finds these three people sleeping in the path. Their names are Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. And they're held in chains. And Christian goes up to them and he says, you need to awaken. You need to get out of these chains, for the devil, he'll come. And he's like a roaring lion. And he's going to devour you and he's going to destroy you. You cannot remain in this position. And so he pleaded with these three souls. Now we have all met Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. Simple was the person who just didn't see a problem. It's fine, it's all right. Nothing to worry about. I can lie here in these chains and it doesn't really matter. We've all met people like that. And they're going to hell and they just don't care. They're just so blind and so indifferent. It just doesn't matter to them. We've met many people like that. And then there's Sloth. And he's a little bit more active in that he is in his sins. Simple as lion sleeping, doesn't really want to be wakened. Sloth is quite happy to be awake, but just is quite happy lying there. And how many people do we not know? And they're in their sins, they're enjoying their sins, and they're just satisfied to be where they're at. Lazy in their sins, indifferent in their sins. And then there's Presumption. And Presumption is like the religious person, the person who presumes that he will be safe and secure. And Presumption simply said, well, we're going to be safe here. Nothing's going to happen to us here. We're going to be okay here. And how many people do we not know? And they just presume that they're going to be safe. They're going to be secure. They just presume they're going to be all right. And they don't really want to listen to words of warning. We've all met people like this. They're all around us in society. You see, when John Bunyan painted these portraits, he had a great insight into human nature. And although the years have ticked on since the 17th century, human nature is still the same in our society today. And then he meets two more people, and they are on the move. They're not held in chains. And these two people are called Formalist and Hypocrisy. Formalist and Hypocrisy. Now, Christian notices something about these two men. They jump over the wall. They haven't come by the narrow gate. They haven't come by the way of the cross. They jump the boundary wall, and they have taken a shortcut into the narrow way. Now, whenever he tackled them about this, he said, you're coming the wrong way. You cannot come this way. You have to come by the straight gate. Formalist and Hypocrisy, they spoke back, and they said, we are from the land of vainglory. We're going to Mount Zion. Vainglory represents human pride. And so Christian challenged them. He said, why came you not in at the gate which standeth at the beginning of the way? Know you not that it is written that he that cometh not in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber? They said the land of vainglory lies actually quite close to this part of the journey. If we were to go through the narrow gate, we would have a long way to travel around. It's much more convenient to come this way. And they said, for 1,000 years, our ancestors have been coming into the way across this wall, and we're just going to do the same as our ancestors have done. And how many people have we not met like that? I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be born again. I don't need to repent of my sins. I don't need this gospel. It was okay for my father or for my grandfather, my great-grandfather to be part of this church. And if they were part of this church, then I would be part of this church too. And what you're preaching, it seems so difficult. Why do we need to go that way? It's not very convenient. Oh, we've met people like that all around us.
Perhaps we could say the formalist is the devout Roman Catholic and the Protestant who practices religion without coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Just people who depend upon formal worship, formal religion. We've met people like that. I'm just going to my church. I'll just pay my dues. I'll just have my baptism. I'll just have my confirmation. I'll just go to the confessional. I'll just do what I believe is right and what my church tells me to do is right. And that will be enough. But don't talk to me about being born again. Don't talk to me about that. Faith in Christ alone. All that is foreign to me. I don't want it. We've come across that over and over. Hypocrisy. Could this be the one who belongs to an evangelical church but has never embraced Jesus Christ? Never come to know the Saviour? Somebody perhaps who claims to be converted, claims to be born again, but there hasn't been a real change wrought in their lives and they have no real desire to give themselves wholeheartedly to the people of God. I fear there are many people like that in evangelical churches. And so, as Christian remonstrated with these men and witnessed to these men, they weren't for changing. The last time he saw them was at the foot of the hill difficulty. And we'll come next week and we'll think about the hill difficulty. But the journey took them to this hill. And you either stayed to the path and you went straight up the hill, or you took the journey around the hill. Unfortunately, the path that the king had set didn't go around, it went up. And so whenever Christian, as the two pilgrims reached the hill, he was going to go up. He was going to suffer the difficulties because that was what it was to obey the Master. But hypocrisy and formalist, whenever they came, they said, oh, we're not going up there. We're not going that difficult way. We're not going that path. We're going to go the more convenient way. You see, their religion was a religion of convenience. And so they left the path. And John Bunyan records, they went to the country of danger. They ended up in the land of destruction. Where they stumbled, they fell, they rose no more. But Christian is the one who truly had grace. Went up the hill and he suffered the difficulties. And his was the way to glory. You see, what John Bunyan continually portrays is the danger of being a sham Christian. The danger of being the hypocrite. The danger of one having some kind of false profession. The danger of just going our own way, of doing our own thing. And he continually, through this metaphor, he exhorts the importance of staying to the path. And perhaps that's the one lesson we should remember. We have come by the way of the cross. Let us stay in the way that keeps us in the path to glory. Let us give God our all. Let's not turn back. And let's follow Christ. And let us go through with God wherever that may lead us. And when we reach those who have been sadly misled, may God give us the grace to have a word in season, that we may give them grace and help and comfort and challenge. So may the Lord bless these thoughts to your heart and to your soul.